Turn with me, please, once again to Deuteronomy chapter 4, where we were just reading. Deuteronomy chapter 4. With the Word of God open, we'll seek the Lord's face just before we come to consider God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee we come to Thy presence once again. We thank Thee, Lord, for that great joyful chorus, Lord, that we can sing as believers that redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. O God, what a privilege it is to be called children among the children of God. Lord, we who were once the children of wrath, children of the devil, Lord, Thou hast adopted us into Thy family and made us children of Almighty God. What a privilege. And so, God, we pray that as we come to Thy Word, Lord, we come needing Thy help at this time. This is a solemn time as we come to the Gospel, as we come back really to Calvary, to remember the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave Himself, gave His life a ransom for the many. Lord, we come to consider Christ and all that He has done for us. Lord, we pray for Thy help. I pray for Thy help, Lord, in expounding these truths. Lord, Thou hast given me the message. I need Thy help to deliver the message. Lord, I'm nothing without Thee. So, God, I pray that Thou wouldst empty me all of self and overfill me with the power of Thy Holy Spirit. I bring again, O God, that promise Thou didst give to the disciples, that ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And I pray even at this time that as I come to open up Thy Word, that I would know power, that I would know help, I would know strength, I would know wisdom and the words to speak as I come to bring Thy Word. Lord, I need Thee. We need Thee. We pray, Lord, for those that would listen, that, Lord, they would have a listening, a hearing ear and a doing heart, an understanding heart. I pray that, Lord, that this gospel would go forth with clearness and with understanding. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst be in our midst, Lord, tonight. Lord, we need Thee. So, God, be one with our number, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've touched on a little bit about Deuteronomy this morning, but Deuteronomy is God giving the reminder to the people of Israel of His law and His statutes. He gives it the reminder before they come to the promised land. And how important it is that they have God's law, God's statutes, God's ways in the forefront of their mind before they come to the promised land. Before they come to this land where they will dwell and where they will have to live for God, to live according to His ways. Throughout Deuteronomy, we have Moses giving the warnings and the dangers of forgetting God. If you turn to Deuteronomy 8 and the verse 11, Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, we read there, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day." Even skip down to the verse 14, where we read, "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. He brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. He fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Emphasis is also mentioned about turning to idolatry. We touched on that a little this morning again, but in Deuteronomy 4, the verses 25 to 28, we read there, Yes, Deuteronomy 24, verses 25 to 28. But when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter ye among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. And the children of Israel are reminded of the land that God had promised them. In some cases, God says, the land that I have given you. In other words, this land was reserved for the people of Israel. And it was really foreordained from eternity past that this land would be for his people, Israel. And Israel had seen so much of God's hand upon them in feeding them manna, as we read there in Deuteronomy 8, feeding them manna, providing them water out of the rock. It even reads as well about through their wilderness journey, how he preserved the people there. We read in Deuteronomy 8, verse 4, that thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. But one thing particularly that God doesn't let his people forget is that great deliverance he wrought with Israel, delivering them from Egypt. And what a mighty deliverance that was. And you know, never forget, while Egypt is a picture of the world, Egypt itself actually means tribulation. My sources is Dictionary of Bible Proper Names by C.A. Potts. Egypt, if you think about it, even in that time before the Exodus, Egypt caused trouble and suffering to Israel. You think about how Israel were made slaves to the Egyptians, causing the deaths of the newborn sons that they had. Never mind also just the slaves themselves. And just as Egypt caused trouble to God's people, so God would send trouble to Egypt. You reap what you sow. And do you think about Egypt? That was that great, prosperous superpower that exalted itself, that boasted of its gold, of its architecture, of its chariots. It was going to be humbled by the almighty hand of God, showing forth that he is the one and only true living God, and that he is not limited in power, unlike them other Egyptian gods that were limited in power and limited in authority. And it was an embarrassment to the Egyptians, who in their eyes it looked like they were bested by their own slaves. And I would perhaps suggest too that in Egyptian archaeology, not much is given in the Exodus. And I believe the reason being is because they wouldn't want to teach the generations on ahead about how they were bested by Israel and how God wrought mighty signs and wonders to deliver Israel, showing forth he was the one true God and exposing the false gods of the Egyptians. The Egyptians wanted to maintain their false gods. They didn't want to be shown that they were proven wrong by the mighty hand of God through the plagues. And you know, atheists, they would use this as a means to try to disprove the Bible, to disprove the existence of Moses. But realistically, the Egyptians wouldn't want to teach the generations how they were bested by the Israelites, how they were exposed for their idolatry and their false gods and their magician works. They wanted to maintain that. You even think as well about the Feast of Passover. It's observed to this very day. And of course, that Feast of Passover is the remembrance of how God brought them out of Egypt. And God called the children of Israel always to remember how God and God alone delivered them from bondage, out of the slavery of Egypt, to liberty, to freedom, to a land promised and reserved for them. And of course, our text for tonight is the verse 20 of Deuteronomy 4. And it itself gives that reminder how God delivered Israel from Egypt. And I want us to think this evening about being brought from the iron furnace. Because that is what is mentioned in this text here. We read it. For the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. I want us to consider firstly the iron furnace. And you know, throughout the scriptures, the iron furnace had many purposes. And if we read through the scriptures, we find in the likes of Ezekiel how the iron furnace was used to refine silver and to melt lead and tin. We also read of how it was used as capital punishment in Daniel 3, verses 6 to 26. You might mind the account of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, how the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, set up this image, and at the sound of the instruments, they were to bow down to it. And if any man did not, they were cast into the fiery furnace. It's also used, the furnace, to describe hell. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 13, if you please, to Matthew 13 and the verse 41. The Word of God says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jump to verse 49. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Even Revelation 9 verse 2 says, "And he opened the bottomless pit," that was one of the angels, "and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Furnaces were also used figuratively in describing affliction. Just like in our text, that we are reminded of the affliction the Israelites had to face with Egypt. But the Lord refers and describes the children of Israel under bondage as one that would be in a furnace. And if you think about the furnace, where there's that raging fire, that intense hot heat, which would be unbearable. And if you were to be in it, there'd be tormenting, there'd be unrest, unease, it'd be unbearable. You couldn't really explain the pain you would face in such a furnace. And as the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, they were afflicted greatly as they grew and multiplied. You think about how whenever they grew and multiplied, the Pharaoh ordered the death of the sons, their firstborns, the death of their sons of the Israelites, to be cast in the river in Exodus 1:22. And how greatly the children of Israel suffered. How greatly, we couldn't really imagine how greatly they suffered. You think about whenever their sons were cast into the river, they didn't have time to mourn for their sons. It was straight back to work the next day. No day of mourning. We couldn't imagine the heartbreak that they faced. And we read in Exodus 2:23 that the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And you know, whenever you read that, you can really see and feel and hear the cries through the pages of Scripture, that they were crying out to God for deliverance, to be set free from the bondage of the Egyptians. And they could not stand or stick the bondage. They wanted to be free from the furnace of affliction. And as I've said, the furnace is used to describe hell. And I believe that there's a spiritual application in this verse 20 of the iron furnace. And that place, hell, that as we've read, is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. It isn't a place that we can comprehend. It is a place where the wrath of God is poured out in all unrighteousness. We read about how the ungodly, the sinners are there in this place because they have broken God's law. This is God's justice. This is where God's justice and wrath is poured on the sinner. God is a just God. He is the lawgiver. He sets forth his law as the reminder of how we are to live. And as to that law, we will all be judged. The sinners are those that have broken God's law. We read in Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friend, in that list, we're in that list. At least in the liars category, we are in this list. We have broken God's law. The word of God is true whenever it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short. We have broken God's law. And what is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. That is what is said here in this verse. The second death, the spiritual, the eternal death, where God's justice and wrath is poured upon us. We see here that we are hell deserving and hell bound because of our transgression against the holy God. We have broken the eternal holy law of God. And we will be cast into God's iron furnace, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there's torment, where the flames of wrath, God's wrath on sinners will never be quenched. But my friend, I'm glad, as we sung in this in our first hymn, that I have good news to tell. There's no good news in what I've just said there. But there is good news for you tonight in Garva. And that's where we come to our second point. Brought forth out of the iron furnace. Look at the first 20. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. What blessed words. But the Lord hath taken you out and brought you out of the iron furnace. But the Lord. And we read how God delivered Israel out of Egypt from their bondage and from their affliction, and how God set them free, guiding them to the land flowing with milk and honey, to that promised land. And God intervened and God delivered, working many wonders that even the magicians there in Egypt could not copy them, could not try to do them. They even said in Exodus 8 verse 19 in regards to the plagues that this is the finger of God. The finger of God. They realized that the plagues were not tricks. They were not illusions. They weren't something pulled out of the sleeve. This was of God. They were seeing the impossible happen right before their eyes. God's finger doing something. Doing something miraculous and impossible. And whenever Moses was told to smite the dust of the earth that it would be turned into lice, it came to pass. And it was in that moment that the magicians realized that this was the finger of God, because they couldn't pull off that trick. The magicians couldn't pull that one off. They couldn't send frogs in abundance into the Egyptian streets. They couldn't send, in Exodus 9 verse 18, a grievous hail, such as has never been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, until now. They couldn't send or make, in Exodus 10 verse 21, darkness over the land of Egypt, which may be felt. Only God can do that. God specializes in the impossible. Even the Israelites being delivered from that superpower of Egypt looked to be an impossible task. Even Moses, perhaps at the start, even doubted, who am I? How can I do this? Stand up against Pharaoh, that basically, he was near enough really like a world leader with great power and authority, and the word go, something would be done. But God did it. God delivered Israel. It's in the Bible. God done the impossible. Done something truly incredible. Something, how he showed forth his power, which just goes over our heads. And how God wrought such incredible things, it hardly even scratches the power and the things that God can do. Verse 20, as I said, but the Lord. That is what I want to draw the attention to, but the Lord. God has done the impossible, and he's still doing so. Not by just common miracles that we see every day, such as the rain falling from the sky, the sun rising, and the earth in its position towards the sun, as rotational speed and gravitational pull. But God has dealt with sin. God has dealt with something that we definitely cannot deal with, because we are infected by it. As we've seen in our first point, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do not stand right with God. We do not stand in good terms with God. We are in enmity against God because of sin. And while man throughout the ages has sought to bring out the chalkboard, denying the scriptures, saying that there's no hell, or maybe saying that if you live as best as you can and do good to others, surely you'll get in. My friend, that is not the teachings of the Word of God. God is a just God. He must and he will punish sin. That is why it is of urgency and of great importance that your sin must be dealt with here and now. We cannot delay this matter. As the scriptures say, we know not what a day brings forth. We must get right with God. We read in the scriptures that, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want to tell you tonight, but the Lord, there is a Saviour. There is one who really saves. The one who can cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. I point you to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He it is that came to the sin-polluted world, manifest in the flesh, living perfectly. He never broke the law of God like we do so naturally, just like breathing. And my friend, he kept the law perfectly. He came to the cross in Calvary. He was innocent, but he was condemned to die unjustly by men. He came to the cross to be the sin bearer, to bear our sins and our sorrows and to make them his very own, to bear the punishment for sin, to bear the penalty of sin for our sake, all for our sake, our peace to make. This is what God has done for us. And on that cross, he took our sins upon himself, bearing the punishment. And what a victorious cry he cries at the end. He cries out that it is finished. He paid in full the penalty that we should have paid. But my friend, we come to a living Saviour. Christ isn't in the tomb. He is alive forevermore. He hears the prayers of us. He hears the prayers of the sinner coming to repentance. And I tell you today that there is a ready pardon for you. Christ has made the way. Christ has said that I am the way, the truth and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ has made the way for you. He went to the cross for you. I want to say that, as the hymn writer says, that the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. You know, we read in Exodus 2:23, as I've said, how Israel, they cried. We read in Exodus 2:23 that their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. And it's just the same when we come to Christ for salvation. God will hear your prayer. God will hear your groaning. God will hear your earnestness to get right with God. And God will remember his covenant. He will remember what his Son has done for you. He will remember the promise and what he has said in his word, that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. My friend, that verse simply means that you come to him as you are. You come to him with your sins and with a heart desiring to turn from sin. You leave them at the Saviour's feet, that he would cast it away. And as I said, as he lived a perfect life, he has a garment for you to wear of his perfect life. And he will place it upon you. And he will say, it was all for thee. Yes, all for thee. To get us into heaven, it was all for thee. This is what God can do. This is something man cannot do. This is something impossible to man. But my friend, God does the impossible. Nothing's impossible to God. The only thing impossible to God is to fail. God doesn't fail. He never fails. As I come to our last point, I want us to consider outside the iron furnace. Outside the iron furnace. And God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to be a free people, to be free and to be unto God a people of inheritance. God was leading them to a land reserved and promised to them. They were his people. And so God, having brought us out of the fiery furnace, out of the iron furnace, out of sin's penalty, God has made us free. God has made us free from the law of sin and death that condemns us. God has made us free. And as Paul says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What encouragement that is, to know that there's no condemnation to dread, that we're free people, free through the Saviour. God has made us free. God has set us free. The chains of sin has fallen off us, and we're free to live for God. And we are His because He bought us with His own blood. He bought us with His own blood. He paid a great price, a price we could never pay. We are His. And praise God, He is our Saviour. He is our King. He is our Redeemer. He is our friend. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we are in the family of God, adopted into His family. We are made children of God, child of the King. We who were once the children of the devil, as the Lord Jesus says in John 8, verse 44, He says, "Ye are of the father of the devil, and the lusts of the father ye will do." But praise God for those that are in Christ Jesus, who have came to the cleansing power. We are made children of God, and we will seek to do after what the Lord has done according to His word. We will live Christ-like according to how He has lived. Praise God, our shackles are gone. Our spirit is free. Well, praise the Lord, He lifted me. My sins are forgiven and now I am free. Well, praise the Lord, my shackles are gone. And by His blood, we're set free. And just as God is leading the children of Israel to the land promised and reserved to them, praise God, God is leading us to a land that has been promised to His people. In John 14, verse 2, it is, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Yes, for you. For you that are in the family of God. God is preparing a place for you. A place that He has promised you. A place that He has reserved for you. You have a home after death, dear believer. You have a home beyond the river. And you will dwell with Jesus there forever and ever. What a privilege. And yet this is grace, my friend. This is God's grace. As we've considered, we deserve nothing but God's wrath. But God gives us favour. God gives us grace. Grace is God's undeserved favour. When we deserved His wrath, He gives us favour. He gives us the way whereby we can come and be with Him forever. My friend, as I come to a close, I want to make this appeal to you. Will you not come to Christ? Will you not come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal? I've said beforehand that there's no promise of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you must come to Christ. My friend, this could be God's final call. And if you say no, what a tragedy that would be. My friend, come to the Saviour. While He in mercy is calling you, come to Him.